We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4 is part of how we should walk. And you know, it just hit me, just here now in prayer, as we were praying, I was remembering what we had last week, and what we had last week is receiving gifts from the Lord. Jesus ascended on high, and he left gifts unto men, from Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 7 there. To the measure of the gift of Christ, he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And so what that is you're simply walking in the Spirit, right? Because they're gifts of the Spirit. And God gives us each gifts of his Spirit as we wait upon him and ask for his Spirit. He is a good Father, and he gives us good gifts. And then walking in the Lord then, we're seated in Christ in the first three chapters, and then chapters 4 and 5 are about how to walk in him. And the way we begin walking in him is to walk with his Spirit. It's called walking in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. And that's actually using the gifts that he's given us to carry through and to stir up inside of us and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks us for the hope inside of us. And so that's really about walking in the Lord. And so carrying on with that, it says here in verse 11 about the giftings of God. It says, and now he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about apostles because there are some that kind of believe in Christianity that people can receive an apostolic call today equal to the one of Peter, James, or John. And that really doesn't prove out in the scriptures as we look at them. There's really only 12 apostles that were the apostles of the Lord, that walked with the Lord and saw him physically and actually were ordained to write scripture or be influential in scripture. We know that Matthew was written by an apostle of the Lord. And we know that Matthew and Mark was actually known by many scholars as the gospel according to Peter, because Mark was Peter's sidekick in Rome for years, and Peter discipled Mark and actually gave him much of the gospel that he wrote. And so Peter, an apostle, bringing the scriptures through Mark. And then we have Luke. Luke, as we know, was the sidekick of the Apostle Paul. Went everywhere with him for years. And actually interviewed Mary when he wrote in the first part of the Gospel of Luke about the life of Mary. He had a personal interview with her. And then walked and talked and ran and jumped with the Apostle Paul all through the book of Acts. And so Luke actually wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so that is a mighty thing. And there's a little controversy about the Apostle Paul writing most of the New Testament, because he wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. But Luke actually wrote more verses. When you count the verses in the Gospel of Luke and the verses in the book of Acts, Luke wrote more than Paul. Pretty interesting, huh? But Paul wrote most of the book. So definitely an apostolic call, this idea of writing scripture. And of course, John was an apostle to Jesus Christ, the Apostle John. And he probably, well, he did. He lived the longest. He lived into his 90s. He was exiled to Patmos in the Aegean Sea, an island, when he was very late in life, somewhere near his 90s, and he got the revelation. Imagine getting the revelation at age 92 or something, you know. Wow. And then when he came back to Ephesus, his original church, they used to carry him into church. And he would say over and over again, little children, love one another. If you do this, it is enough. And that is when he got the Gospel of John, after he wrote Revelation. Woohoo! And that's because everybody wanted him to write a gospel. And he was kind of hesitant at first because he said, you know what, there's so many good gospels already. But they said, we want to hear from you, John. Everybody knew he was the apostle that Jesus loved. And he could write so well about love. And so he wrote about the love of God the Father in the Gospel of John. And so in his very late years. But these men were special and ordained, and there was only 12 of them. Now, I wanted to just give scriptures to you on this fact, that this might be established in your heart, because others through the years that are called apostles are something not as receiving that same office, but something less, because apostle just means sent out one. And so anybody that's sent out by God can be literally an apostle, but not in the sense of the 12. Now, I'd like to give you more scripture on that. We'd like to turn to the idea that really you had to see Jesus in order to be an apostle of the Lord, or of the Lamb, as they're called. And let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 through 9 on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians 7. Sorry, 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 9. And it says this, and we kind of picked up on this on Sunday morning. It said that he was seen of over 500 brothers. And after that, verse 7, he was seen by James after the resurrection, his brother, James. And so Jesus made a personal appearance to his brother, James. Then by all the apostles, he was seen alive after the resurrection by all the apostles. Then last of all, says the apostle Paul here, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But he says here, yes, he is one of the apostles, one of the 12, because he saw the Lord. When did the apostle Paul see the Lord? It's when God knocked him off his horse, wasn't it? Yeah, knocked him, bam. And then he spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And actually said Saul, because that was his name before Paul. And well, actually, it's the Hebrew and the Greek. And so he said, Lord, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And so he saw him close up front and real. And so he has the qualifications to be an apostle because he saw the Lord. And so there you have it. Now, as I was saying, some have come to believe today that there are apostles like the Apostle Paul and so forth here on the earth today. And actually, this is one of the gifts of apostolic ministry. But, you know, I think that that's really the wrong way to go. And it's like God knew that people would use that and kind of get out of line on that idea because of what Paul said in Galatians 1:1. So let's go to Galatians 1:1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says here, as Paul addresses the church at Galatia, Paul, an apostle, not from men. No, not from men. Men can make up a lot of stuff. Nor through man. nobody ordained him who was just a man to be an apostle. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. And so we see Paul was ordained through Jesus Christ and not by any man or through man can that gift be given, only through God and through Jesus Christ. And so that's real clear. We went through the part that the apostles actually were the ones that were ordained to write scripture. Paul wrote, in some view, most of the New Testament because he wrote more books than Luke. But you know, the scripture says that we as Christians are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets are the Old Testament, and the apostles are the New Testament. And this is the gift that God gave them and the influence they had on others to bring us the scriptures of the New Testament. And so we submit to you that really no one else can write scripture. God's done now with scripture. We never ever should add to it. Because you know what it says in Revelation? He that adds to the words of this book, the plagues in this book, 100-pound hailstones will be added to your life. I don't want that, do you? Oh no, I don't want to have anything added to me from the plagues in Revelation. So for goodness sakes, Mr. Mormon, don't add to the scriptures, please. Oh, Mr. Watchtower from Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't want to be adding to the scriptures. We need to leave it, take it, receive it, and believe it. Amen. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that building. The chief cornerstone of the building holds it up and fortifies that which he chose, like he chose the Apostle Paul, not of men or through men, but through God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there it is. I think this is an important thing for us to know. But I want to give you one more scripture on this subject that just nails it down for me. And that is Revelation 21:14. And let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, 21:14, where it simply says this: as God is describing the New Jerusalem, the wonderful city and that he's going to build for us, for the bride of Christ, and it's describing all of these beautiful things about that city. And he says in verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations, only 12 foundations. And that goes right along with the scripture spiritually that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so it doesn't say 8,223 apostles there, and it doesn't even say 13, it says 12. There's only 12 of them. And may I say to you, minus Judas, plus Paul, because we see all through the scriptures that God called Paul to be an apostle, not of men or through men, but by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember that at the end of the book of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the disciples tried to choose an apostle to take Judas's place. And they drew lots between two men that wasn't giving God a very big choice. You can choose between these two guys, Lord, who will take Judas's place. And so they chose lots, and they came up with a guy named Matthias. But I'd like to point this out, and this was pointed out to me years ago. We never hear another word about Matthias in the Bible, ever. He disappeared after that. But we do see a lot about the Apostle Paul. And may I submit to you that he's the 12th name up there on the foundation stones. Paul, along with Peter, James, and John, and the other guys that are apostles. Judas won't be there, but Paul will be. I'd like to submit that to you. And so I think that this is something that's really good for us to know, looking at these scriptures and putting things together, that these are our leaders, and these are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and they will fall down at the feet of Jesus Christ and cast their crowns before his feet. And all of us as believers, following the example of our leadership, will cast our crowns. And that's why we have the band called Casting Crowns right there. I mean, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. So I just felt led to just give you these scriptures and to kind of clear up something that might, you know, not gel with you, or you might sometime be tempted to visit an apostolic church and wonder where the apostles are and so forth. Well, they're in heaven with God, and we're so thankful, and the Lord gives other gifts to others. So let's go back now to Ephesians and chapter 4. And To some he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Now prophets are those that speak forth the word of God. That's who they are, and they are also women. And I'd like to just share that with you guys. You know, and notice that prophets are listed before evangelists and prophets. So are women important in the body of Christ? Oh yeah. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Four daughters in their house church in Caesarea. And that's what they did. And Philip was a proud daddy of prophetess daughters. And you know, I know a lot of sweet people that have wonderful daughters. And actually, Louie and Cheryl have one that prophesy on her instrument, doesn't she? It says in Chronicles that the musicians among us, and I've mentioned this before, Donna and Susan and Isabel, they prophesy on their instruments, according to 2 Chronicles. It says that that's what the musicians do. They bring forth the word of God in music so that we can worship him and be lifted up in him through his word in music. And so prophets and some evangelists. Boy, it happens to be the weekend of the crusade, so wow, we got to mention Greg Laurie. I mean, the guy is a world-class evangelist, you know. And not all of us have gifts like him, because God has chosen him to have this tremendous gift of evangelism. And I used to think about Mike McIntosh too in the old days. He went down to a city in Mexico during the Jesus movement, and he preached to a congregation that was in a stadium, and he gave an altar call, and the whole stadium came forward. Everybody in the whole stadium. And he thought, oh, I made a mistake. I didn't explain the gospel just right. Did you ever hear this testimony? Yeah. And he took his time. He got some Spanish-speaking people, and he explained it, you know, as best he could again, and said, now how many would like to accept Christ? And every one of them wanted to accept the Lord. And he did this three times. But he just had the gift of evangelists. Somebody used to say, when Mike McIntosh sneezes, people come to Jesus. You know, and it's beautiful, that gift. And you might be an evangelist. You just have to try it and see. Now, all of us pastors and the rest of us together are supposed to do the work of an evangelist. We give out the word and tell people about Jesus. Jesus might not bring that word that you preach to them saying the sinner's prayer with you, but it's a seed. And then all of a sudden they'll feel led to go to the stadium and they get saved. But you were part of that work. But you were planting seeds by doing the work of an evangelist. But being an evangelist is a gift. And man, the guys that have that and the girls, man, they just are powerfully used of God and it's beautiful. Now, Pastor Chuck has this testimony that I just listened to fresh again this week that was really good and I want to share with you about being a pastor or a teacher. And there are many ways to teach. You can teach on the phone, one-on-one. There's different gifts with different administrations and different operations. That's 1 Corinthians 12:1. So you might be a teacher and you don't teach Sunday school, that's not the way you do it, but you're teaching on the phone to your friends. And the phone doesn't work this way anymore. It works like this, right? Or like this, really. So, and you just don't know. But you just give things a try and see what works for you and what you feel best with. And it is a marvelous thing to find out what your gifts are. And you might be a teacher and some of you pastors. And that's what I've been called to. And I want to give you Pastor Chuck's testimony because it's really telling about not barking up the wrong tree. He was taught in his denomination that the goal of the church was to evangelize the world. And so every week he would teach an evangelistic sermon. But he realized he only had 16 people out there. And they were all saved. And so, why teach the same sermon over and over again when all these people are saved? They need to be taught the Word of God and to grow up in Christ, which we'll see further on as we read on later, into the love of God. And that's, he realized that was his ministry. He was not called to be an evangelist, but to be a pastor. Teacher, and I'm so glad he found out what that was before it was too late. And he just began to teach the word, go through the word, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And he found where he belonged in the body of Christ. And he was so relieved because he didn't feel comfortable doing the evangelistic sermons. He wasn't called to be an evangelist, and you might not either. And you might never pray with somebody to receive Christ. But you can plant a whole bunch of seeds. And God waters those seeds, and God just takes care of those seeds and then brings that person to a point when it's time for them to accept Christ. And I think the Lord blesses all of us with one or two times or whatever, if you're not an evangelist in your life, when you did get a chance and it blows you away that they were so ripe. I mean, you just had to say boo and they get saved or whatever. I had a situation here at the church. I had just been studying Ray Comfort, who teaches people how to share the gospel and to go to the Romans Road scriptures and have them read it out loud and explain it to you. The Romans Road is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm trying to remember now. Romans 3:23 is, yeah, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we go to Romans 6:23. I'm getting this wrong, huh? Wait a minute. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have them read that and explain it back to you. And so then you go to Romans. Well, we skip 5:8, right? So we go back to 5. Yeah, the good news is that Christ or God displayed His love towards us in that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. So then you have them read it and explain it back to you. Then you go to Romans 10:9-10. Is that it says, if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you have them read that out loud and explain it back to you. And so I was just studying that in the library. And Gigi, who was working with the kids, this comes into the library and says, this guy has just come to the door screaming, he wants to get saved, he wants to get saved, he wants to get saved. What do I do with him? She was freaking out. And those that know Gigi, you know that that's easy that she freaks out. But anyway, so she brought him into the library to me, and I thought, I'm going to do this Ray Comfort thing. I'm just going to. And I did. I just had him read those scriptures. And he says, oh, wow. He says, yeah, I see it now. And I said, do you want to say a prayer right now? And he said the prayer with me. And I was so stoked, but it was so easy. And it didn't make me an evangelist. It was just doing the work of an evangelist and letting them know how to do it. And that's an easy thing to do when you remember the scriptures like I didn't do tonight. but it is. But Pastor Chuck realized that he was equipping the saints, because the next verse says this, that some pastors and some teachers, for what reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That is powerful. What's happening here tonight as you sit under the ministry of a pastor teacher is that you're being equipped for the work that God wants you to do. And when you look at it that way, it makes church not boring. Oh, this testimony just came to me. I got to a place actually in my walk when Sherry and I were young Christians of getting tired of hearing Pastor Chuck preach. I'm ashamed of that to say it right now. But I was just bored going out there on Sunday nights. He would go on for 2.5 hours sometimes, but you know, I just got lazy and stuff and just kind of bored. But what happened is God made me a teacher to a bunch of teenage girls in our apartment. And I started to need to learn stuff so I could share with them. I had to get something to say. And Chuck had been equipping me to do that. I knew a little bit. But man, the next Sunday night, I was back there in church on the edge of my chair, listening with every ear I had, with all intensity, to every word, because I needed something for these girls in my apartment that were going to show up that week to hear something from me. And I didn't have anything to give them. But I go to the pastor teacher to be equipped to share the right things. And that was the ticket, laddie. And from that point on, man, Pastor Chuck was my pastor. And I am taking it in because I need it for the people God's called me to. So that's the ministry. And when Chuck found that out, he was set free to just love the job of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, because each one of you has a very special work. And we want to just equip you. And God does that through the pastors and the teachers. So there it is. This is explaining this verse and good things that happen through this verse. Now let's go ahead and go on in the reading. And it gives us the purpose of equipping the saints and that is to edify and build up the body of Christ. This whole thing, as we've been learning, of walking with Christ and receiving gifts, is a body ministry. This one does that, and that one does this, and when you put them together, it's a mighty move of God. So we find our place in the body of Christ and do what we're called to do. Just do that and do the same thing with your family. Just, you know, if you're going to go and feed the people at church, you want to feed your family as well. Charity begins at home. And everything gets hunky-dory at home and at church because you're doing your thing for Jesus that He has ordained you to do. To be part of the body of Christ. You can't do anything more or anything less. You can't put in what God's left out. But you take what God put in and you give it out. And you just keep doing that till you die. Some people might judge you that you're not all that they want you to be. But the thing is, there ain't anybody that can be everything except Jesus, right? I mean, He was given faith without measure, and He was gifted without measure. But the rest of us are measured. And that's why we need each other so bad. You know, there's certain things I don't have any clue about how to do this or that, but God brings people into my life and into my ministry that know how to do that or this. And it keeps us humble because we begin to realize that we need help. And we lean on each other. We lean on Jesus, who brings each other to one another to help us out. And just to time you need a good word, God brings a good word from somebody. And God brings a person with the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. And, you know, that's an honest relationship I have with Sherry. She is such a word of wisdom girl. And I sometimes feel blessed that she is in my house most of the time, because she gives great words of wisdom to people in the body all the time. But I get to take her home. And so when I need a word of wisdom, I will now, I've gotten to the point now in our stage of life, because we know each other so well, is just sit down on the bed next to her and say, I need a word of wisdom about this situation. I have no idea what to do here. And you know what? More often than not, she just says a few words, and I go, that's it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's a blessing. And, you know, we just minister to each other with things that God gives us. To say a word fitly spoken is like golden apples in silver settings. I love that verse. Golden apples in silver settings. When you get a good word from someone that is saying exactly the right thing you need to hear, it is like a golden apple in a silver setting. That must be a good thing in the old days, because maybe it's like a chocolate drop of the cherry inside, you know, something like that. But what a blessing. Well, let's just read on here. For the edifying, or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. This is the goal. The real goal for these gifts that God gives all of us is to bring the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or woman, mature, because no one's ever perfect until heaven. But we become mature here, and then we are just souls made perfect when we see Jesus. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll just stop it there for a second, because I want to talk about this idea of the unity of the faith. Do you know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, prayed this to His Father just before He went to the cross? And some people call this the real Lord's Prayer, because Jesus taught us to pray and we call it the Lord's Prayer, but he was teaching us to pray. But his prayer to the Father before he went to the cross is recorded in John 17. And let's take a look at that. John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. And it goes right along the lines with, until we all come to the unity of the faith. This is a very important goal, the unity of the faith. And we can see this when pride goes out the window. So John chapter 17. And John 17. And starting at verse 20. Now Jesus is praying for his disciples just before the crucifixion. And he says, I do not pray for these alone. This is really great because this includes us right now. He's been praying for his disciples. And he wants the Father to know that he's not praying for them alone. And he wants us to know, because it's here in the scriptures all these years later, that he's not praying for them alone. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through the foundation of the apostles, the word of God coming through them, many people will be saved. And that's you and I, all these years later. I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. This unity of the faith, actually moving as one. They may be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When the people of the world see the body of Christ acting as one organism, like we're designed to be, the body of Christ, they're moved. They're moved and attracted to the Lord, because this is a miracle. It's a miracle that any two people can dwell in unity for 10 minutes. Well, isn't that a miracle? I mean, it is. But God can do it. God does do it, doesn't he? As he puts the body of Christ together, we're functioning as one. This is just awesome. And so we are teaching one another and loving each other towards the unity of the faith. That's the goal. And of course, that involves love, which is the biggest thing. So it says, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. And now this is a really heavy statement here, this statement right here. The world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Whoa. Years ago, I had one of the girls at the first Bible study ask me, does John love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? As what? Did I say John? Okay. She's my helpmate. You know why she helps me? Because I need help. And it's a beautiful thing to have her. But anyway, okay, so it was Denise. Yeah. She said, does Jesus love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? And I didn't know what to say at that time. I don't know, John the Baptist, pretty heavy dude. I don't know if Jesus loves you as much as he loves John the Baptist. So I went on a search, and I found this verse. And it says the world, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So this is telling me that Jesus, or God, loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Not just John the Baptist, but how much he loves Jesus. He loves you in the same way. The world may know that you have loved them as you have loved me. That was a mind blower to me. That's how much God loves us and has a good, solid, well-gifted, well-organized, blessed work for us to do to bring the body of Christ into the unity of the faith. Drawing people in, don't push people away. Encouraging people, don't discourage them. And do what you can to just love them closer to the Lord. It's as simple as that. Because that's what he does for us, isn't it? And it's the most glorious, wonderful thing. Well, with that, let's go ahead back, because now some hard things enter in this goal that ends with love. But let's take a look back at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And so here it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, mature woman, in seeking the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And so we get into that subject of love in the last exhortation there. But I wanted to talk a little bit about this idea of deceitful plotting. The devil is all the time looking for an inroad into our lives and wants to bring bad teaching into the body of Christ. And there are several things that come back again and again through the body of Christ that break down the body of Christ and cause the body of Christ to not be doing good in their teaching practices and in the practices of what they do. One of them that stands out to me is a thing called shepherding. And it's just an egotistical type thing of people wanting to control other people. They're into the Napoleon complex kind of thing, where you have to go to the elder in your church to ask if you can get married, and when you can get married, and when you can sell your house. And there was actually a movement like this not too many years ago, and I don't know if it's still going on. It's just called the shepherding movement. And what that is making somebody feel really tall and strong because they can run your life. And that's not the Lord. We're told that an elder in the church should teach through example and teach through being wonderfully connected with Jesus themselves. And that's how real teaching is done. It's not by telling you what to do, but showing you how to do it. And that's the way Jesus taught, wasn't it? There was that blind man, Bartimaeus, crying out to Jesus from the road, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples got mad at him because they knew that Jesus was actually going up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he had told him to be crucified. And he was really in a heavy spirit getting ready for the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And so he was looking kind of depressed to the disciples. And they told Bartimaeus to shut up, to leave Jesus alone, because he was very deep in thought, and they could see that in prayer. But Jesus, what did he do? He stopped and he said, "What can I do for you?" And all of his pain of thinking about going to the cross and taking care of business, he stopped and said this, "What can I do for you?" And then the blind man said that I might see, and Jesus totally healed him. That's an example of being an example of the believers. You don't go around telling people what to do, but you go around serving them. Even when you feel like saying, "Leave me alone." I mean, haven't you felt that way sometimes? And sometimes even with your own kids. Come home from work and you just want to get the controller and get a steak and sit there. But the kid wants to go to the park, you know. So you can't say, "Leave me alone." You need to die to self a little bit and to love them and to love each other. And so these plots all the time going on through different bad doctrines. I want to run your life. I want to show you what to do. I'm the boss now because I'm the priest. I'm the boss now because I'm the big pastor. It's all not from God. But there is a humility that he wants in all of us to get away from the cunning craftiness and deceitful plottings of the world and the worldly ways and the worldly things that make religion ugly, and stay with the simplicity of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and be loving him and speaking the truth in love. Verse 15, that we may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every one of us supplies something to the body of Christ, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. This is honest church growth. A group of people that get together and decide to love each other. Isn't it? That's really, really church growth. It's not how many people are coming. It's what you're doing with the people that are there. We were taught that over and over and over again from Pastor Chuck. He was one big bundle of love. And that was his power and the beauty that God gave him. And that's what we seek now, is to just see our body grow in love and be mindful of each other, what's going on with each other, responding to each other. That's what it's about. And it's a neat thing to see in the scriptures. So many people have things they send in the mail about how to grow your church. Well, it's usually about numbers. And I remember in the church I grew up in, we had the number of people that are attending every week up on the bulletin board in the front of the chapel, you know. Well, 134 people came today. Next week, let's make it 136, you know, kind of thing. It's not what it's about. It's about the edifying, the building up of the church in love. And as we just love each other, God's teaching us great and mighty things. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of a group like this one, you know. We just truly love it when Isabel can show up and sing with us. She is, that's a blessing. And I love seeing these two guys here, Dennis and James. They've kind of been compadres together, and we love these guys, and they get bold. They do. And of course, Louie and Cheryl are like patriarchs in our congregation. We love you guys so much, man. You're just wonderful. And just Donald and Al and all these guys, you know, Melissa. Oh, and Melissa praying tonight. That was really beautiful, Melissa, about how you feel that you found your place in the body of Christ. That was really sweet, because you have, and it's a lovely thing. These two guys, I love you guys coming every day, every time to greet me and to thank me for helping you, what you're helping me to feel blessed in the Lord, you know. And you're still working on that thing of you know, getting over the stuff you used to do, but we forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead, right, bro? Amen. You're beautiful, man. And your wife is too. Oh, what a blessing. Yeah, it's great. So good. I got to tell you one more thing about this guy right here, Bill. He worked with nuclear weapons in Germany, and I was really impressed and inquisitive about it. And he said, you shouldn't be. We actually healed or actually took care of a broken case on a nuke with duct tape. You can use duct tape for anything. That was really funny. I never forget that. That was so good. It does. It does. The fender on my car fell off and was dragging on the ground. I drove into the parking lot and I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to get home tonight? Pastor Bill runs into the church and comes out with duct tape. And he was huffing and puffing and taking tape out and just doing all this stuff. And he pinned that fender up so good with duct tape that I never had to touch it until I got rid of the car. So that we put Bill's story with that. Do you know how your nukes hold together? Duct tape. Oh, it's fun. I'm going over with all kinds of... Let's pray. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful scriptures. It's just always great to remember. It's all about love. It's all about just loving each other. And, Lord, we just pray that you continue to use us and the gifts you've given us, Lord, to edify, to build up the body of Christ in the unity of the faith, striving for that unity with all that we have. And, Lord, that you would build us up in the love of God. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. God bless you guys. And so, yeah, Louie and Cheryl, can you go in the prayer room tonight? Oh, thank you. So Louie and Cheryl will be in the prayer room tonight to pray with you if you need any prayer. And so may the Lord bless you and keep guiding you every day and encourage your heart in your endeavors. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.